Just one little announcement. We have a table in the cafeteria there for letters for those who would like to send greetings. So they would like for you to be sure and look at the table and write some letters. This afternoon, we're favored by, discussed by Brother Ogie Albert, and he would like to open with hymn number 198, "More Likeness to Thee." 198.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sentiments of this hymn. We pray, dear Father, that thou might develop in us more likeness to thee. Help us, dear Father, as we desire to have more love in our hearts, that we might neither murmur nor repine at what thy providence may permit. Help us to accept these experiences, dear Father. And we ask that thou will continue to bless us, each and every heart that is bowed before thee. We thank you, dear Father, and ask a blessing on Obie, his discourse as he breaks the bread of life on the book of Nehemiah. And we do thank you, dear Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Zindler mentioned the title of his discourse is Nehemiah.
Well, it is a delight to be here in sunny Phoenix. I understand the sun came out today just especially for us. I have a lot to accomplish before I even start the talk. Love to you, fervent Christian love, from my in-laws, Brother Ken and Sister Virginia Rawson. My dear friend, Brother Bob Gray, called me before I left and said, please give his love and Sister Rebecca Gray's love to you also. The brethren at the Delaware Valley Bible students voted unanimously to send their love to you at this convention, so you have that. And just before I came up here, one of the brethren said, you know what your main duty, your main job as the speaker after lunch is, don't you? And I thought, well, I'll make sure the brethren are all edified, make lunch clear. No, keep them awake. So if I see you sleeping, I will call on your name. But only for your help and benefit, of course. I get frustrated in my Christian walk at times because of my flesh and its weaknesses and its inability and unwillingness to grasp the magnitude of what is before us. Look at the universe. Look at all these marvelous telescopes that they're developing that can look billions of light years away and see the majesty and beauty and complexity and yet the harmony of the universe. And look at the fine detail that science can examine the tiniest aspect of life on Earth. The molecular makeup of life itself. It's majestic. It's awe-inspiring. But something even more fantastic than any Hubble telescope photo shoot, something more fantastic than any of modern science's marvels, is this. That God has called us together to form a new creation. A creation that will have a glory, a creation that will have a purpose, a beauty, a wonder, far more spectacular than any creation that has been seen with the natural eye to date. And this is our goal. And in the midst of trying to do that, we lead mundane lives. We have to provide for ourselves and others. We have to try to keep the grass mowed if we live in a neighborhood so as not to make our neighbors uncomfortable with our presence. We have to keep our cars clean, our bills paid, we have to go to the grocery, we have to prepare meals, we have to sleep. And all those things of the mundane life can just encroach upon our minds and deaden ourselves. Actually, I'll speak for myself. I find them to be very deadening at times. To the perceptions of my new mind of the great importance of this new creation that God is making. But I'm thankful that the Lord has given us such ones in biblical record as Nehemiah. People described in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews who have profound godliness. And with their profound godliness, a profound and insatiable hunger for God. I take inspiration. People who had disregard for their mundane life, they look for a city whose builder and maker is God. They look for that city, and friends, we've been invited to be parts of that city. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. The passion that Nehemiah approached his relationship to God with extended not only in his personal worship of the Heavenly Father, but it also extended to great and passionate concern for his brethren, God's people. Nehemiah was a man of integrity. And time and again, the integrity of Nehemiah comes ringing true as we go through the narrative of this book. I'd like to do a little bit of a survey. I know you've all studied Nehemiah and read Nehemiah and heard talks on Nehemiah or given talks on Nehemiah, Brother Steve. But hopefully refreshing our memories, always keeping these things before our mind to flush out the mundane. Keeping clear focus and clear excitement. What it is we're all about. Nehemiah's integrity. Let's look at it. One of the most striking things about the life of Nehemiah that tells us he was a man of true integrity was his prayer life. He was very, very devoted to communicating his thoughts, his feelings, his desires, his concerns to the Heavenly Father. He was instant in prayer. Nehemiah was the cupbearer in the king's palace. And in that great level of responsibility, very close, of course, to the king. And it came upon a time that one of his brethren had come back from being in the land of Judah. And he was very excited. Oh, news from back home. You know, who isn't interested in news from back home? And he starts to talk to him about, how are things? How's this and how's that? And, well, the news was not good. The news was very grim, as a matter of fact. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction, and they're in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, said Nehemiah, then when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days. He loved God. He loved God's people. And he prayed, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. But he remembered the promise of God that in addition to punishments for disobedience, God also promised blessings for obedience. The Lord had said, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants. These are thy people. Not afraid to claim this promise before the Lord. Remember now your servants. Remember your people. He was passionate about his brethren. You have redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What man is he talking about? Of course, he's speaking of the king. Nehemiah was going to do whatever he could to use his earthly influence, use his earthly reputation, use his earthly wealth, to take all those things of his mundane life and try to focus them on divine service. Let me find mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I remember as a kid when we'd watch historical movies, and my brothers and I really used to love to cut up. And now that I'm in my later, it's all relative, isn't it? Years of life. Reflect on what a wonderful person my mother was, and the things that she endured, being the mother of three very energetic, very inventive boys. But I remember we watched a historical movie, and then we'd come away sometimes quoting from the movie, "Off with his head," you know? I guess maybe that caused Mom a lot of concern, didn't know what she'd find. But that was kind of a truism, you know? The kings in olden days were very capricious. The least little infraction against them was not tolerated well. The kings were often viewed as the god of that society. And no exception here. Chapter 2. Came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now, up to this time I hadn't been in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" Well, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah realized the implication of that. He said, "I was sore afraid." Off with his head. Cast him into jail. What did Nehemiah do? He first reassured the king. "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He reassured the king that it was nothing personal. "I just find it so hard to express joy. I'm happy here in this moment. I'm thankful for my privileges that I have to serve you, but the place of my father's tombs, where they lie at rest, is a wasteland, and my people are persecuted." The king said unto me, "Well, for what dost thou make request?" So what did he do? "I prayed the God of heaven." And there's an example of great integrity. It's an example of Christian integrity. To be instant in prayer, to pray without ceasing, to have a mind that is continually going to the Heavenly Father in every circumstance of daily life, whether it be our interchange with our children, our husband, our wife, mother, father, brethren, anyone we have to deal with, let our mind be constantly in an attitude of prayer, brushing away the mundane, focusing always on our godliness, and trying to convey to whoever it is that we're dealing with the highest principle of righteousness that we can get across to them. Nehemiah was instant in prayer, and he prayed the Lord God, "Here's the moment I asked for. Give me your grace. Give me your assistance that I can bring this to pass." And so he explained to the king that he'd like to go back. And he'd like to go back with authority to take timber and other resources and build up the palace and the wall of the city of my people. And the king granted it to him, "According to the good hand of my God upon me." So he left. And after about a 4-month journey, of course he didn't have the comforts that we have here. Brethren said, "Oh, Brother Obi, you had a difficult flight yesterday." And actually we kind of enjoyed it. Just kind of sat and relaxed and read at the airport for about 11 hours. And got on the plane, no big deal. And it just cruises across miles of country where people tried to get across in horse and wagon in time gone by, and it took them years if they made it. They often didn't. We have such relative comforts in this modern world. But it took him 4 months of travel, and finally he came to Jerusalem. The passion was there. It's taken me 4 months, and his attitude wasn't, now here I am, let's set things straight. Let's get this mess cleaned up right now. He didn't come in with an arrogant attitude. He came in with a godly attitude. He came in with his attitude of great integrity. And what does he do? Verse 12 of chapter 2. I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, which viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered at the gate by the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not that I did this. They didn't know where I went, they didn't know what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And I think there's another wonderful example of Christian integrity here. And that is, well, I won't say it, I'll read it. Proverbs chapter 11, I think, is very pertinent to this. Proverbs chapter 11. I'll read verses 12 and 13. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He that doesn't have any understanding, he that is void of wisdom, does what? He despises his neighbor. He accuses his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. He remains silent. A talebearer will reveal secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. As Nehemiah went about the walls of the city, surveying the damage, surveying what needed to be done, he didn't put the laundry all out in the open, so to speak. He didn't come back and say, oh, this is terrible, and can you believe how they let this go? Why, you know, this was one of the glories of the city of Jerusalem, and look at what they've done here. I cannot believe that people would let things get to such a horrible condition. And just go around and express his dissatisfaction with his brethren and what they've been up to all these years. A wise man concealeth the matter. And I think so often in our dealings with the brotherhood, we would do very well not to raise up that which we think is wrong, or what they're doing wrong, or what they're not doing right. To talk about problems as we see them in the Bible student movement, and to make things more tense, and to focus on that which is not as sound as it could be, but rather to keep these things to ourselves. And express to our brethren our conviction of their best intentions. Express to them our conviction that we believe that they are fully consecrated, that they are fighting that mundane spirit, that they are trying to do all they can do to glorify the Lord. We're all in this together. And Nehemiah realized that he was in this together with them as well. Verse 17, when he finally speaks to the nobles, the princes, the priests, the the people of Israel. Finally, he says, you see the distress that we are in. Now Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now here's a man who lived in the king's court. We can only imagine that he was dressed very, very finely, you know. You live in the king's court, you got to dress the job, you got to dress the part. Ate great food, probably very comfortable. And when he came back to his brethren there in this destitute city, they didn't have much. There was very little in the way of creature comforts. It almost sounds like they were just barely hanging on to life, you know. The people in the surrounding country, the Samaritans and others, would come by and pillage them at will. Take their food, take their clothing, take their wealth. And Nehemiah could have kind of felt himself a little better than that. You know, I dress better, I'm more educated, I speak well, I've got a lot of money. But that was not his attitude at all. Nor did he say to himself, I haven't been here all this time. I didn't make this mess. You made the mess. Look at this mess you've made. I appreciate that little word, we. And our. It's up to us to reach out and to help our brethren to the best of our ability, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I appreciate Nehemiah's integrity in recognizing this principle. This is our problem. We're in this together. What can we do to take care of it? So, immediately after that, the priests, actually Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And how appropriate that this wall that is broken down, the first part in beginning to construct the wall, the priestly class is going to do it. The ones that the Word of God is most committed to. They say, this is our duty. You know, we're here to set an example for the people. That's what the Levites are all about. We're here to convey the Word of God to the people. Well, let's let our actions mirror our thoughts and our words. And they began to build. And it was contagious. Nehemiah had brought in a message of hope from the Lord. It was like a breath of spring air after a long, cold winter. And people began to blossom with hope. And they began to work. Each one in their particular area next to the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And you had people from every walk of life. You had the garbage collectors. You had people who were pharmacists. You had people who were workers in precious metal and traders. People of every walk of life, every family, every personality type, doubtless, and they began to do the work. 1 Corinthians 12, I think, parallels this very well. We'll start with verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if they were all a thumb, you wouldn't have a body, you'd have a bunch of thumbs. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The body of Christ has some very obviously beautiful members. And it has other very beautiful members, but it's not as obvious that they're so beautiful. You know, you might look at somebody who's very physically attractive, a very beautiful woman, for example. And maybe one of her outstanding features is, look at her hair. Would you just look at that hair? That is such beautiful hair. But if for some reason her hair were all shaved off, she probably wouldn't like it, but she wouldn't die. Well, that same person, if we looked at their liver, ooh, it's this purple, gelatinous kind of, you know, you don't see kids running around with toy livers. And yet, you could live without the thing that was beautiful. You could live without the hair. But in a short time after the loss of the liver, death would follow. The liver's not apparently beautiful, but it's actually very beautiful. And we have some members of our body and our fellowship who are very strong in the Lord, that love the Lord very, very devotedly. And they may not be so prominent as brother or sister hair, but they work secretly behind the scenes, filtering poisons, taking things out of the blood that might be dangerous to the health of the new creation, quietly working for the prosperity of their brethren of Zion. Well, I see we've come quite a long way here in time, and a very, very short way in the narrative of the book of Nehemiah. So, let us continue. This wall had been attempted to be built for many, many years, and never, never was it successful. Because the people of the land persecuted them. Every time they started to build the wall, well, another marauding mob would come in, take their food. You know, if you don't have food to eat, you don't have strength to work. Morale would be very low. When morale is low, you don't feel like working. You feel defeated. But with the message of Nehemiah, and each beginning to work at the point of the wall where they live, each member supplying that which was necessary to the making of this city of Jerusalem, and so with us, each member of the body supplying that which it has to supply, helping to build this new Jerusalem. What a wonderful thing is taking place. This is one of the challenges of the Christian life. Still wrestle with it time to time, but don't know that I wrestle with it nearly as much as I did several years ago, and that is, what member of the body am I? What do I have to add? What can I bring to the body of Christ? What can I bring to the brotherhood? And each of us has that responsibility. There's not one of us that doesn't have something that we can offer. Not one of us, right? The parable of the pounds and the talents, everybody had their pound, everybody had their talent, or talents. Everybody has something to offer. This is a pursuit of great integrity. To go in prayer, earnestness of prayer, and ask the Lord, what can I do? And then when we find it, do it. The wall, many years in preparation, finally, through the work and exhortation of Nehemiah, it was completed in 52 days. The sixth chapter of Nehemiah records this. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Well, we mentioned that they had some persecution. And they did. There was a governor of the Holy Land. He was not Jewish. He was from the surrounding peoples. His name was Sanballat. he had a friend with him, Tobiah. Actually, more like a servant, a henchman. And they came up to oppose the Jews, and they tried everything they could do. They would write open letters to the people of Jerusalem, and they would slander Nehemiah. They said, well, he's only having you build this new city so that he can take over and become the king. That's his only reason for wanting to do this. You think he wants to help you? No. He's looking to make a killing here. Other efforts on their part. Nehemiah, let's make peace between ourselves. Now, we've got this place about 20 miles outside the city. It's a neutral ground, and we could meet there and have a top-level conference. Maybe we can work out some of these issues. But Nehemiah saw the transparency of that. When he went away and his presence was no longer there as an encouragement to the brethren, the enemy might swoop in and, once again, destroy the walls of the city. Or, being far away from his home base, being isolated from his brethren, he might be easy prey. Or who knows what. They would ride up with their posses and mock the workers. And in one instance, and I think it's very fitting that this happened, as Tobiah was doing this, you know, he and Sanballat come up, and Sanballat is opposing them, and Sanballat speaks, "What do these feeble Jews?" Chapter 4, verse 2. "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." He thought he was being very funny. "Oh, if a fox climbs on the wall, it'll fall down." You know, in Daniel we read of those who sleep in the earth, and they will be raised, and some will shine as the lights of the heaven for the age, and others will have reproach brought upon them for the age. Of course, we believe that the reproach that they have will be therapeutic. It'll help them turn around whatever faults in their character they possessed. And here Tobiah, when he comes out in the resurrection of the dead, people can go up to him and say, "Are you the same Tobiah that's quoted here as saying that even if a fox went up on the walls, it'd surely knock it down?" "Yes, I'm the guy." Watching over our words is so crucial and so important. You know, Tobiah pops up a little bit later in the story of Nehemiah, and I hope you'll take some time to read it. But Tobiah got very ingratiated with the Jewish people. You know, they had their wall rebuilt, they rebuilt their temple, they restored a lot of the services, but the Jewish people began to reach out and, contrary to the law of God, intermarry with the people of the land. And that happened with Tobiah. Tobiah, let's look at that. In chapter 13. So we've had this wonderful Reformation work, and then we find this out. Verse 4. "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied through marriage to Tobiah." Backing up from that point, the law of Moses was read, and was found written therein that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them.
Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now when it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now it comes in, this relationship with Eliashib, the high priest, and Tobias. They built Tobiah a chamber, a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and so on. He had his own little special quarters and was benefiting from having his own personal room right there in the temple. The same fellow who was mocking God's people for their attempt to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, the name Tobiah is a very interesting name. You know what it means? It means the goodness of Jehovah. Well, how can that be? This fellow's making these accusations and very sarcastic remarks, and his name is the goodness of Jehovah? But we painfully found that to be true, that many people who profess to be very godly people, seeking to portray themselves as very, very intense Christians, can manifest a most ungodly spirit, a most unkind spirit. They can say that I am favored of the Lord, I represent the goodness of Jehovah. True? Sadly, too often, it's the contrary. Maybe I should have cut off some of the beginning. No, it's all just wonderful. Nehemiah told the people of the land that they had no part. You know, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and we will build. But ye, Sanballat, ye, Tobiah, ye, the people of the land who are persecuting us, listen to this. You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And I think that's important for us to remember also. You know, in Timothy, Paul tells us that the foundation stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that's true. The Lord knows that we are his, and we know that we have given ourselves to him. We know that. And yet every day you hear people saying, oh, I want to go to heaven. The phrase that I just can't quite get my mind around, but people walk around saying, it's all good. Or saying, you know, everything works out for a reason. These bad things happen, but it's all for good for me. And maybe that's true in a general application of divine law. You know, the Lord has made this arrangement of whatsoever you sow, you will reap. That's a general law, and it tends to outwork in people's lives in the present quite often, and certainly will in the future. But just because the general outworking of divine law occurs in the lives of people, doesn't mean that they are his chosen people. We have a mission in this life to accomplish, and that is building up the walls of Zion. The people of the land have no part or lot with us in it. I love the book of Nehemiah. I hope I've given you a few areas of interest and maybe piqued some more interest to study it on your own. But he is a man of great integrity and well worth our time and effort to consider and heartily imitate in our daily lives.
Okay. Certainly, in that study, there are a great deal of us for us to learn in the development of the characters that we must develop to prove ourselves worthy. whether Albert's closing hymn is 130, Earnest Watchfulness. 130, Earnest Watchfulness.
Fight the good fight, to be people of integrity, and to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.